So we're going to start in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Jesus has just come down from the Transfiguration. He comes down and he finds his boys, and they are befuddled. They are in a mess. We're going to look at verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come down to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." You know, that had to make Jesus just really proud of his boys, all the time he spent with them. And he leaves them for just a short bit and comes back down, and here he's got a mess. Jesus answered and said, now look at what Jesus said. I looked at this and thought, you know, faithless, okay, I can handle faithless. But he said, faithless and perverse generation. How long am I going to be with you? Can you just picture the disciples whenever they hear him say perverse? I mean, Peter probably looked over. Well, Peter was up with Jesus, but one of the other ones probably looked over and said, I can handle faithlessness, but that perverse part, I don't like that very well, Jesus. Faithless and perverse. Give me the definition on that perverse. Turned aside and corrupted. You can find that also in Acts 20. They use Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. They talk about perverse in the fact of perverse doctrine. But here we have Jesus in the verse 17. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and we all remember how Dave said it. You know, he didn't do it out in the open because Jesus would have told him the truth. He said, come here, Jesus, let's come over to the side here. Can you tell us, why didn't it work for us? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Say nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. Does that include everything? Yeah. Everything. There's nothing that's going to be impossible to you. Nothing at all. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I like it, the fact that he mentioned that fasting. Turn over real quick to Luke 5. I thought this was interesting. Because Jesus is mad at him. He's upset. Let's just say he's upset. And he over to Luke 5. And he's telling him back in Matthew 17, this unbelief, this kind of unbelief, only comes out by prayer and fasting. So then you go over to Luke 5, in verse 34. I want you to see this. We'll start in 33. And they said unto him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, I want you to think about that. What's he saying there? He's saying, while I'm here, they don't need to fast. But there'll be a time when I leave, and then they'll fast. But if you look back at 17 of Matthew, what is he saying? This unbelief, it comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And he was aggravated with them. And I thought, okay, Jesus, on one hand, you're saying that it's not important, it's not necessary while you're with them. Why are you saying that? And then in Luke, you're saying, or in Matthew, you're saying that this unbelief, it doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. While he was with them, what did these disciples have? They had a first-hand experience watching the Master. First-hand. And not only that, but they had for themselves the opportunity to lay hands on people to see those devils come out. And here for one second, Jesus leaves them, and the next thing you know, they don't know what to do. They can't get something to come out. And Jesus is looking at them saying, all this time, here I've been with you, and you've watched me, and you've experienced it yourself. All this time, I'm here. You really don't need to be fasting now because you're watching me. But you still have this unbelief. And the only way that unbelief comes out is by prayer and fasting. So when I'm gone from you, you're going to have to pray and you're going to have to fast. So I'm sorry to tell you that the praying part we get down pretty easily. It's just that fasting part that's a challenge. We can pray. We can pray in tongues for hours, worship the Lord, get in His presence, but it's that fasting part. Now, about 15 years ago, if I'm correct on this, the Lord spoke to Gary and said, on that particular scripture, He said, it absolutely won't come out without the prayer, and it absolutely won't come out without the fasting. Absolutely won't. It won't happen without both. Let's go over to Romans 8. You can't really talk about fasting and not visit Romans 8. So turn over there to Romans 8. Now we are on our way to a place, the prize of the high calling of God, but this is the path that you need to take to get there. The prize of the high calling of God. So in Romans 8, we're going to look at one verse here. I know it's really difficult in Romans 8 to look at one verse. We're going to look at one verse, and it's verse 10. And if Christ be in you, is Christ in you? Yes. Amen. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in this verse, we have what we call the positional truth of death and the positional truth of life seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you think back to Matthew 17, what did he say? Prayer and fasting. Take that thought and look at this verse. In this verse it says, if Christ be you and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The part that fasting has to play in that scripture is the part of enforcing the positional truth that your body is dead. The part that the praying has to play in that scripture is the enforcing of your position seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Both those truths need to be worked. If you just work the one, which I know we're really good at that, and I thank God we are, that positional truth of praying in tongues, or the positional truth of seated in heavenly places, through praying in tongues, we establish that, and we're so good at it. We really are. I've never seen a body of believers anywhere close to how we are in that arena of prayer. But what I want you to see is that that will take you so far. And there has to be the addition of the fasting. No matter how much the unpleasant thoughts come to you, there is going to be that place of fasting. And I don't want to approach this in such a way that you just like turn your nose up at it. What I want to do is I want to entice you to where you want to do this. See, there's a difference between beating the sheep into doing something and enticing them to come your direction. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to entice you. I want to make you so hungry to fast. Do you like that? I want to make you so hungry to fast. Because you'll see change. You will undoubtedly see change. A show of hands. Have any of you ever felt spiritually stuck? Oh, the hands go up everywhere. Sure. And you pray, and you pray, and it's still, you see marginal improvement. But you don't really see the improvement that you really want. I'm going to give you this little advertisement. If you will put into practice some form of fasting, it will push you past whatever it is that has ceilinged your life at that place. Something has stopped you. And I've felt that way myself at times. And it's so irritating. You pray, you worship the Lord, and you feel like you're making steps, just very small little steps. And sometimes it almost feels like you're not making hardly any steps at all, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. If you'll incorporate some form of fasting, and I'm not talking about jumping into a 40-day fast tomorrow. I'm not saying that at all. I really hesitate to ever put a number on a fasting time. Just listen to your body. Listen to the Lord. Hear Him speak to you how much that He wants you to fast. And as your body begins to tell you things, and it will. And of course, hunger pains, you're supposed to get past that part. But when you feel lightheaded or something, hey, drink some juice. Use common sense when you do this. You know, there's no reward for hurting yourself with fasting. That's not the purpose of it. Okay? So I always want to teach common sense with fasting. But I bought this little example. I like examples. I think it helps people to see something. Visually, this could be a little messy. I hope it's not. When you get born again, and for those listening, I have a picture in my hand. When you're born again, you're complete. You are that born again person. There's not portions of being born again. You're born again. That's just it. You're a new person. But here's what happens. The real you, the spirit, who you are, has become a new person. But you still reside in this body given to you by the first Adam. Jesus left you here. Why did He leave me here? He left you here so that you could tell other people about how to get born again. So that we could increase the family of God. That's why you're here. If you remember back to when the children of Israel had to go into the promised land, they had to take that promised land by force. There was a battle there that they had to go against those that were the occupiers of the promised land and take possession of it. And that's what you do. Whenever you're born again, you start out. And for those listening, I have a jug in my hand with some liquid in it. I'm going to pour it into a pitcher. Just a little bit. When you get born again, this is about where you start out with your occupying of that part of you that wasn't born again. You got a little bit in there. Not very much. But the more that you pray, the more you spend time with the Lord, slowly, you take more possession of that land. And there's times that you'll get to a certain place and it just seems like you sit there. The Bible seems kind of stale to you. It's hard. It's in those times that I want you to know that if you will incorporate some kind of fasting, that when you get to that place and you fast, now watch, you'll get past it. You'll get past it. You'll occupy that part of you. You'll put that to death. You'll get past it. That ceiling that's been on your life for years. That part of you that came with you after being born again. That part that you don't like necessarily. That kind of dogs you. So then you go a little bit more and everything's going fine. Everything's going fine. The next thing you know, you hit another ceiling. And you just sit there. I want to tell you something. Right here, this is where a lot of people, either they quit, and they call praying in tongues some kind of a bad thing. They say that the message that we preach doesn't work. Oh yeah, it does. You just hit part of you that needs to be put to death. And until you get past that, you're either going to stop praying or you're going to incorporate something to put you over in that area. So you fast a little bit and you get by it. Folks, this is a never-ending process. Never ending. You're not going to reach a place where you're not going to need to do it. But Pastor Dave taught, and he taught this several years ago, about ultimate mortification. Ultimate mortification. And I'm not talking about ultimate mortification to the point that you're physically dead. Yes, if you do fast 100 days without any food, you will be totally mortified, but that's not what I'm talking about. He preached about ultimate mortification. And when I heard this, I thought, this is good. It's really good stuff. And that it incorporated some of the things that people misinterpret in the scriptures about suffering. About suffering. You know, have any of you ever heard about Paul's suffering and how he was blind and all this kind of stuff and poverty and all these kind of things? And they teach it like that's true doctrine. That's not the suffering that we're talking about here. So, and this is going to be where it might get a little messy. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus as he stepped out of hell. You see, when you think about him in that respect, here's Jesus all the way to the top. Ultimate mortification. This is where he's at. Paul, in Philippians, let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul in Philippians talks about this. Because he realized something. He realized that he wanted to strive for something. And his striving was to that place of ultimate mortification. So Philippians chapter 3. And I'm probably going to need to read a little bit more of this than what I had planned. So we're just going to begin in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm going to stop there. Count some but dung. You know, we've read that several times. I know you're familiar with it. But all of the things that this man had accomplished in his life. I mean, he was the one that had the ability to go and to take the Christians out and to see that they were put to death. This person was in line for great things when it came down to the law. Came down to the Jewish people. He had a future. He wasn't somebody that just was a nobody going nowhere to do nothing. He was a somebody. He was the man. And he's saying here, all of the things that I had accomplished, all of those things that I thought were so important in life, all of that I count as nothing. It's a manure pile to me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, it's beyond worthless to him. And the thing is, he means it. He's not just saying this. This is coming out of his heart. He's saying, I've reached the place in my process of mortification that those things absolutely mean nothing to me. Let's go on. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, this next verse is the one that we're going to really look at here. Verse 11. Now, see how he starts the sentence. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The word resurrection in verse 11. It is not the same word, resurrection, in verse 10. It's a different word. That word, if you look in the Strong's, the number is 1815. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And with it, if you look in the... trying to remember what the name of that book is. It has all of the Greek words. As you read the Bible, it has the Greek words associated with it. Expository dictionary. As you read it, it says resurrection out. Resurrection out. Now look at this again. He says, if by any means. So the fact he says if, it's not something that's a positive, I mean, it's not definite. There's something that he's striving towards here. If by any means that I might attain to this. And as I thought about this, I thought, why would he word it like that? I mean, the resurrection is a done thing. So what's he trying to attain here? And what's this resurrection out? So I want you to think about this. The moment that Jesus stepped outside of hell, that moment in total victory, before he received the glorified body, he stood there victorious over everything that Satan had punished him with. Everything. He had total victory. At that moment, this word, the resurrection out, is talking about that place where he had, the suffering was behind him, where he had attained to that point of total victory. And Paul is saying, I want to go to that place. I want to see in myself all of the things that he suffered and he died under the penalty of, defeated in me. I want it gone in me exactly the way it was in Jesus. That's the resurrection out. That's that place where Jesus had just stepped out. Here he is. Total victory. Was there anything at all? Anything at all that had not been paid for? No. There was nothing. The total price had been paid. And he stood there in victory. And Paul is saying, I'm going to attain to that place of total victory. I want to attain to that place where the things that are inside of me that are holding me down, I'm going to put them to death. I'm going to find myself at that point, the same point that he's at. How's he going to do that? Is he going to do that without fasting? No. He's not going to do that without fasting. It's going to cost him something. But it's not the suffering that other people preach about. The pain that is experienced here is really just, it's the pain of putting those things to death inside of us. But I want you to see what the benefit is. So let's read on. We're in verse 11. Now let's go to 12. Not as though I had already attained, and that word actually is obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. The picture of that is, Jesus has chased him down and have apprehended him and is holding him until he reaches the place for which he's been apprehended. That's what that picture, that word picture is drawing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we want to look at. He's pressing towards this mark. Is this high calling? Is it the greatest apostle? Is the greatest prophet? The greatest teacher? Is that what the high calling is? Because you know, I've heard people talk like it is. That the high calling that Paul's talking about is high calling of ministry and high calling of anointing. And I've heard that. That's not the high calling that Paul's talking about here. See, the high calling is being conformed to his death. That's the high calling that Paul is striving towards. To be conformed to his death. And in doing so, he reaches that ultimate mortification. And when you reach that place, you see the power of God released like Paul saw. You see, Paul didn't see the miracles in his ministry that he saw because he was an apostle, because he was a great man. No, it's because he conformed to the death. He put to death all of the things inside of him. All of the things that would try and sealing his life. I want you to see what's possible. What we're striving for here when we talk about revival, we are not talking about a simple move of God that, you know, will last a couple of days, a couple of weeks. We're talking about changing the spiritual atmosphere of this whole area. That's a big thing. When you think about the people in the 50s that had the healing revivals, when they would go into a town, they would go in and they would see mighty miracles, but then they would leave. And when they left, miracles left. When they left, where was that mighty presence of God? What we're contending for here is for his presence to abide in this whole area, for the climate of this city to change. And it takes people who are willing to be conformed into his death, who are willing to get rid of those ceilings that are on their life. Because we have them, folks. We all have them. And the things that are frustrating you right now, the things that make you feel like you're turning in circles spiritually, you can get rid of those. You can get rid of that. And you can make the progress that you want to make. I can tell you, the times in my life that I've made the greatest bounds spiritually have been the times that I've fasted. The praying in tongues has made a constant growth possible. So you're constantly growing. But there's times it seems like I've gotten to places that for one reason or another, praying went to the sidelines. No growth happening. Feel like you're treading water. Generally, you're not treading, you're going backwards. But whenever I would incorporate the fasting, and it didn't matter if it was short periods of time, series fasting, whatever it was, it got me past those points. And it got me back into a place where I was enjoying being with the Lord. I remember the times that I didn't enjoy it, and it was just drudgery. And it's terrible when it's like that. You know, it's horrible. You You go in and you do it because you know you're supposed to do it. And sometimes it didn't last very long. But when I would incorporate the fasting, it would make all the difference in the world. So we're going to look at this suffering idea just a little bit more. Turn over just a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's the first part of the year. It's an excellent time to fast. You have the whole year in front of you. You have all this opportunity. I mean, it's cold outside. Well, kind of cold. You can stay inside. Pray in tongues. Don't think about food. Set a schedule for yourself, something that's doable. Whether it's 2 days a week, 3 days a week, whatever it is, make it something that you can handle. You know, maybe it's something where you fast just certain things. I don't know. Whatever works for you. The point isn't the fast. The point is the results. And if you're tired of chasing your tail spiritually, this could very well be your answer. And I know what it's like to work a difficult job and to fast. I've done it several times. Several difficult jobs. And fasted. You just have to use common sense when you do it. All right. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 20. And having made... Now, the reason I'm reading this is we're looking at the suffering part. Want to get the suffering all cleared up so we have a clear understanding. The only suffering was the suffering that Jesus suffered in his physical body that redeemed us. You can't redeem yourself. So a lot of this wrong doctrine that's taught about suffering, the only way that that works is if you could be your own redeemer. And so it won't work. So let's find out what he's really talking about. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I want to stop right there. That's how you are in his sight. The positional truth is your body was dead. You're seated in him in heavenly places. But there's that enforcing part of it. That enforcing part that you put to death the parts of you that he suffered for and he defeated in hell. It has no right existing in you. Those are the things that sealing your life. Those are the things that stop you from ever accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. He already suffered and died the penalty of those things. What are they? Any kind of the sin that plagues you? Any of the stuff that you know you do and you don't like it and you know you shouldn't do it? That's what I'm talking about. Those are the things. He died. He suffered. Paid the price for all of it so that you would be free from it. And he's saying, here's the answer. Fasting will set you free from those strongholds. Fasting will help you get past those ceilings in your life that keep you chasing your tail, going in circles, feeling like you're not ever getting past this certain point. And if you'll incorporate this, you're going to see the prayers that you have held up before Him for who knows how long, suddenly they're answered. It wasn't because you bought God off with your fasting. It's because you put something to death, and in doing so, you were able to believe and receive the answer to that prayer. It's wonderful when it happens. It's wonderful. It's like all of a sudden, it's like Christmas. You can have Christmas in January. The thing that you really have been pressing in and praying and believing God for, suddenly, there it is. I love that. 23, if you continue in the flesh, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that's where we're going to stop. We're looking at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for whose sake? For his body's sake, which is the church. Paul's saying, I'm doing this for the church. What is he doing? He's putting these things to death on the inside of him. For what reason? So that he can be a blessing to the body. That's why we're doing this. See, the easiest way to be motivated to fast is to cultivate love. If you'll cultivate love, you'll fast. If you'll cultivate, how do you cultivate love? Worship cultivates love. If you will worship and cultivate that love, it's through that love and that compassion that you will fast. You can't help it. There's a yearning on the inside of you. There's something there. You walk by people that are oppressed, and you look at them, and the Jesus that's inside of you wants to get out of you and minister to them. And the only way that he's going to do that is if you'll break that ceiling that's over your life. And it takes you to do it. I can't do it for you. You can't go through enough prayer lines and have enough people lay their hands on you to get past this. You have to get past it. And Paul is saying here, I recognize that I'm doing this for you. I'm putting these things to death in me. For you. That's why anybody does this. I don't do fasting because of personal gain. It's not personal gain. It's because I want to be in that place that God can use me to minister to his body. And it doesn't matter if you have a pulpit ministry. It doesn't matter what your place is in the body. If you want to be effective in that place, you're going to do this. You're going to do it. And you will see a difference. And that was Colossians. We're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, I want to give you a picture here of what we're talking about in this verse. You've all been there. You've all been in this place where the Lord has quickened something to your heart. And you know what's wrong. What you've been doing is wrong. And you finally are standing up against that. The enticement's there for sin. And you stand up against it. And your flesh is saying, oh no, you can do it. It's okay. And you say, no. That's what this verse, that's the picture this verse is drawing. When you put that thing to death, whatever it is inside of you, and you stand up against it, and you finally say, no, that's enough. I'm not doing that. Not in your own flesh, but in the victory that Jesus gave you because you have put that to death through the mortification process. That's what we're talking about. You have the victory. You're standing up against it. It's not controlling your life anymore. You see, sin shall not reign over you. In other words, it does not have the ability to control you without you allowing it to happen. I'll say that one more time. Sin can't control you without you giving in to it. When you were born again, it did. I remember those days. Oh, for goodness sake. You know, you have a couple all-nighters and you're all messed up and you wake up one morning, it's a Sunday morning, and you're thinking, how in the world did I get into this place? I'm never going to do this again. And the next weekend rolls around and you do the same thing again. Why? You have no control. It controls you. Sin controls you. It's like a little puppet, like a little marionette sitting there. The devil just dances you around. It's not like that anymore. When you sin, I have something it's going to crush some people. When you sin, it's because you want to sin more than you don't want to sin. That's it. If you sin, it's because you want to. You say yes to it. And Paul is saying, you don't have to say yes. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You can put those things to death. And some of you, I'm not talking to people that go out and party all weekend. The things that are oppressing you, most of us don't even see them. These are the subtle things. These are the little things that us nice Christians can hide from one another. Hey, you can't hide them from God. You know, we can all sit here. We all look like we're very holy folks. But there are things inside of each one of us that are stopping us. There's nobody that's immune to this. None of you, including me. We're not immune to any of it. It's just where, at what level has he stopped you? And are you going to stay there? And I'm telling you tonight, you don't have to. You have everything right here in this message to get past it. So if you choose to stay there, realize you're accountable. I'm sorry that it's that way, but it is. Here's the answer to your problem. The answer is put that thing to death fast. Get rid of it. Now, what you do with it, I'm free of the responsibility. I told you what he said to tell you. Now it's your turn. If you fast, you fast. And you'll see the victory. And you'll walk past it. And you'll, yay, hallelujah, the prayers will be answered. Wonderful things will happen. If you don't, we'll see you. We'll see you in the prayer line week after week. You don't have to be there anymore, folks. There's nothing wrong with it, but there's something much better. The much better thing is get past it. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think I'm probably going to start out in verse 1. The verse that we're trying to get to is verse 12, so I'm going to read a little bit here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your ministers for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light, I love this scripture, to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're born again. That light's in you. The light of His life shines in you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, these bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm going to put these things to death because I want to see the life manifested through me. I'm going to destroy the things, whatever they are, that Jesus suffered and died for. They have no place in me. They're not supposed to stop me. I'm supposed to get the victory over them. That's what it's all about. For we are, now if your Bible says, and my Bible says always, and I crossed it out because it's the wrong word. It needs to say always. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Hey, that doesn't sound fair. Death's working in Paul, life in the other people. That doesn't sound fair. Who are these other people? Why does Paul have to experience the death? What he's saying here is this. I'm going to put to death those things that would stop me from sharing this life with you. I'm going to put those things to death so that I can be a blessing to you. Because it's not about me. It's about you. Those things can't exist inside of me. I won't allow them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to put them to death. And in doing so, it enables me to be a blessing to you. So death's working in me because I'm destroying those things. I am experiencing ultimate mortification. But the end result is you're going to be blessed. Because you're the one that it's all about. I'm already going to heaven. I'm already locked in. My life is not about me anymore. My life's about you. And it's back to this example again. Here's Paul. Here's this ultimate mortification, being conformed totally to the death of Jesus. For one reason, so that he can be a blessing and that his life can be poured out for others. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? I mean, really. Think about it. When you get to heaven, you know, the days in the shopping mall, they're not going to matter. That's how big your house was, how clean your house was, how clean your cars are, how many cars you have. None of that matters when you're there. When you're there, it's going to be, whose life did I impact for the kingdom of God? Who's here because I was willing to do the hard things? Love motivated me. Love motivated me. I was so consumed with love. I had so cultivated love on the earth. It had so consumed me that all I could think about was, Lord, how can I be a blessing to these people? Well, Mark, you have to put more to death because there's more there still, son. You need to do more. You have to put some more to death. Because I want to flow through you, Mark, and I want to bless the people. I want to get loose and touch people's lives so that the demoniacs can be made whole, that the devils will come out. You see these commercials for these people that are coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq, and they have no legs, no arms. If you look at that commercial and you think, how sad is that? Change that thought out with this. What do I need to do to see those arms and those legs growed out, Jesus? Because I want to see them whole. I want to see the. You get some people with some arms that there was no arms, or their legs growing back, you have revival. I can assure you, you have instant revival right then. And then it's going to be a matter of, when am I going to get to sleep? When am I going to get to rest? These people are completely wanting to take over all of my time because they want what I have. That's the kind of life that I'm striving for. And I think if you're in this church, it's because that's the kind of life that you're striving for. That you can bless people. There's a whole bunch of people out there that need this. They need what's inside of you. They need it. And it's only you that's going to be able to let that out. To let him out. To let him bless others. It's only you. It's your decision. All I've tried to do tonight is entice you. I want to entice you. I want to entice you to get your eyes off yourself. I want to entice you. Get your eyes on people. Cultivate this love. When you do that, when you cultivate this love, I'm telling you something. You just cry at anything. The compassion begins to well up inside of you. That love, it will motivate you to do things that you wouldn't do before. If you struggle with fasting, this is the avenue that you need to walk down to get to the fasting. Worship the Lord. Worship Him. Cultivate the love. And when you do it, it'll draw you in to fasting. Amen? Did you get something out of that tonight? Amen. Oh yeah, you can clap for fasting. Why don't you all stand up with me? Hallelujah. Grace for fasting, Lord. If you want some grace for fasting, I want you to raise your hands up right now. Lord, I want some grace. Jesus, pour out your grace on us. Lord, you know this is an area that we struggle with. Jesus, we believe right now that we receive your grace for fasting. Lord, we're not going to do silly stuff, but we purpose in our heart that we will be fasters and that we will change. And we receive that grace right now. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Just receive it. I want you to see yourself with your eyes closed, just receiving, just like a gift. Just see you accepting it right into your hands right now in Jesus' name. Grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you came this evening and you have any need for prayer, I welcome you to come up here and put your toes on the green line. Otherwise, you are free to go. Thank you for listening.